I appreciated the emphasis this morning on Thanksgiving that we talked about, and devotions and the different songs we sang. And this morning my message is not necessarily a Thanksgiving message, but I think it is something that can help us to be thankful when we think about what God has for us. In introduction to the message, often as we look at life, we look at life in stages. I'm going to say, especially as children, you look forward to the next thing in life, the next milestone, the next big thing in life that comes. Maybe as young children, it's looking forward to losing that first tooth or going to Sunday school. Going to school, as you get older, learning to drive, maybe starting a job, maybe young people as they get older look forward to marriage, courtship and marriage. You look, thinking ahead, look forward to the next big thing in life. As adults, I believe we also look forward to things. Maybe sometimes those milestones are more of a reminder of the passing of time and how we're getting older. Birthdays are a reminder of how much older we are. But we're still looking forward. Maybe there's other things that you look forward to as an adult. Goals that you have in life, things that you want to accomplish, maybe a place you want to visit or something you want to do, an achievement you want to do in life. Looking forward to the next big thing. What is the next big thing in your life this morning? Sometimes these big things in life take planning. Thinking of children going to school, one thing our children that are in school do before school, they want to have a time of going and doing some shopping, some back to school shopping, getting some supplies together before school starts. Maybe you're buying a property. There's some things you need to do to prepare for it. It's a big thing, a big stage, a change in life, but you need to do some preparations. You need to get your financials together, maybe apply for a loan, filling out paperwork. Before a baby's born, mothers have some preparation to do. They get the room ready, they fold the wash, they wash it, get it, the wash all ready, the clothes all ready, get the nursery in order. Preparing for a big thing. This morning I want to look at a big thing. The title of my message is The Next Big Thing. I want to be thinking about the next big thing that could happen anytime. And it's a big thing that will change our life as we know it. There's going to be some events that you may have planned that will get canceled because of this big thing. I want to look this morning at the return of Jesus, the promised return of Jesus. And think about that as we go through the message. It's the next big thing. And maybe you have things planned. Maybe you have next big things in your life that will happen. But this is the next big thing, the biggest thing that will happen. I mentioned we need preparation. It's something we need to be prepared for. There's things that need to be in place before we're ready for the next big thing. I have several goals in my message this morning. First, I want this message to be an encouragement and a comfort to the saints, the ones that are ready for the next big thing. Give us an encouragement to look forward to it. I also want this message to be a warning to those who are not ready for the Lord's return. And I think it's interesting how God's word can do that. It can be a comfort to those who are prepared and a warning to those who are not. And for everyone, I want it to be a reminder that our life here is short. Our life here is just the prelude to what is coming, to the next big thing. Are you ready? Did you prepare? Do you have your life ready for the next big thing? You can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a very familiar passage that talks about the soon and imminent coming of Jesus. In this passage, Paul was explaining to the church at Thessalonica that the saints that had died in the short time between the beginning of the church and the time he was writing this letter were not going to miss the return of Jesus. It seems like maybe there was some misunderstanding, some that were feeling like there was things that were not understood. They were not understanding it correctly, and Paul was setting these things right and giving them a sequence of events that would happen. He lays it out clearly in this passage, and we want to look at it this morning. Primarily, we're going to pull our thoughts from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, and then later in the message, I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to invite all who care to stand while I read the 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we know, say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You can be seated. So, Paul took this opportunity when the Thessalonican church had this misunderstanding about those who had died in the short time since the beginning of the church. He took this misunderstanding as an example, a time to teach them about the coming of Jesus and what was going to happen. And we want to look at this. We're going to look at these verses. The first thing I want to notice in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For those who have died, for those of us who have loved ones that have passed on, those of us who maybe have a parent, a spouse who has died, we have the hope that they will live again, and it's through the work of Jesus and through the resurrection of Jesus that we have that hope. The resurrection of Jesus is what gives the power, the hope that we have. It's in the finished work of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And if we did not have that, like Paul said in another place, we would be of all men most miserable. Last week, we laid the body of my grandmother in a grave, and it was the close of a generation for me. All my grandparents have passed on now. It was the last one of my grandparents to be living. And I'm glad we have the promise of resurrection, the hope of life beyond the grave. For people that believe that this life is the end, it has to be a very sorrowful time, a very time of parting. But we have that to look forward to, of the coming again of Jesus and bringing the saints with him. And it's through, in verse 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's through his resurrection that we have that hope beyond the grave. And maybe this next big thing will not happen before you or I die, but we know that if we're prepared to go, we will not miss this big thing just because we're no longer living here on this earth. Because it says here that Jesus will bring those also, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who have died will come in this same, at this same time. Those who have died will not miss the action. In fact, in verse 16, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. They have a front row seat to what is happening in this event. Verse 14 says, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What does it mean to sleep in Jesus? And sometimes you hear the term soul sleep, or those who are asleep in Jesus. And I just want to think about that for a minute. Those who sleep in Jesus, I believe it's referring to the bodies. The bodies that lay in the grave, they're in a restful state, a state of repose. When a person dies, their body and soul are separated. The saints who die, even though their body remains here and buried, the soul is transported in the presence of Jesus. And if Jesus is going to bring them with him, I believe they're conscious, they're awake, but they're looking forward to being reunited with a glorified body. Not with the worn out body that was left behind, but a new and glorified body that comes out of that grave, that is changed, that is a new body, something that is will not grow old, will not get tired, never experience sickness or pain. So the body is sleeping. The bodies in the grave are sleeping, but the soul is of the saints who have passed on is with the Lord, looking forward though and longing for that new body that will come at the resurrection. Looking now, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I want to look a little bit at this word prevent, and possibly that has sometimes caused confusion or misunderstanding, but it's part of our use of the King James Version and something that was translated a couple hundred years ago. The word prevent has had a different meaning in Old English. And instead of standing in the way of or causing something not to happen, in Old English, the definition is to precede or to come before. So we could read verse 15 and replace the word prevent with precede and not be doing injustice to the scripture. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them which are asleep. And that is again mentioned when it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul is here laying out the sequence of events, and we will not go ahead of, but instead those who are dead will rise first. Verse 16, we now come to the big thing, the next big thing. And this is announced with three sounds. We'll look at those a little bit. I believe this is the next event that will shake the world. And I think it's something that's going to end life on this planet as we know it. If you think about all the Christians being raptured out of this world, what will be left behind? We're not going to get into the details of eschatology and the tribulation, but I believe this will usher in the great tribulation. The unsaved left behind will face a world in chaos and upheaval like we've never seen. Just read Revelation if you want to get into that. We're not going to think about that a lot this morning, but we're going to focus on this next big thing that I believe we are looking for, the next event that needs to happen, and the timing of end time prophecy. There's three distinct and different sounds mentioned in this verse. In verse 16, it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What does it sound like for the Lord, for Jesus to shout. I find it interesting in John 11, when Jesus stood outside of Lazarus's tomb, it says that he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I believe this is a similar cry. It's a cry that will be a cry of authority, a cry of power, that will summon the dead in Christ, that he is bringing with him. It'll summon their bodies, their new glorified bodies, to rise out of the graves for these saints to be reunited with their glorified bodies. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Are you listening for that call this morning? The second sound is the voice of the archangel. What does this signify? What is the purpose of an archangel, voice of an archangel? The only archangel that is named in the Bible is Michael. Very likely this could be Michael, who is the one that will come with a shout. The angels have order and structure in their ranks. An archangel is the primary or commander of the angels. Daniel says about Michael, the archangel, he called him one of the chief princes. He was a man, an angel that was in charge. And I believe it signifies that even the angels are involved in this, interested in this return of Jesus for his saints. They're interested, they're involved, present. Should just be, another comfort to us that all of the heavenly hosts are involved in this return. They're interested in it and want to see this happen. The third, final sound that is mentioned here says the trump of God. And it says, with the trump of God. What is the trumpet of God? What does the trumpet of God sound like? We could turn back to Exodus 19 and read about when God came down on Mount Sinai. He met the children of Israel there on Mount Sinai, and it says that the trumpet sounded loud and long. Sound of the trumpet is something that will not be missed by a saint that is watching and waiting for Jesus' return. It's not going to be missed by those who are looking for it. I believe there will be a heavenly chorus of voices that will almost simultaneously call those who are dead, call their bodies out of the grave, and then the saints that are alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. We now get to verse 17 that talks about this catching up of those who are alive and remain. So we have the dead in Christ rising. It says, then we which are alive and remain after those who are dead in Christ have risen, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This phrase caught up comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to catch away speedily, to seize by force, and to claim one's own, to move to a new place. And we get our word rapture from the Latin word rapio. It's a form of Latin that has come into the English language. I find it interesting that that is how it is translated in the Latin New Testament. But this harpazo is the Greek word that is translated caught up. It has these different definitions, and the first one, catching away speedily. It's going to happen fast. It's going to be quick, a very speedy and quick event. It also is something that is imminent, and when something is imminent, it could happen at any moment. It could happen today. It could happen before the service is over today. It could happen in the next any time. We believe it's an imminent return, and it's going to happen fast. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There it talks about this event happening in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? It's something that is very fast. If you blink your eye, you could miss it. It's a event that will happen fast, being caught up. Harpazo also has a thought of being seized by force. Is Jesus going to have to come and take you by force to leave this world? Is it possible that there's some of us that are pretty attached to our things here on this earth that we're going to have to be drug away from? I trust not, because I believe if we get too attached to what's here, we won't be watching, we won't be looking and ready for when Jesus comes. Let's be careful that we're not someone that needs to be drug away from this life, being seized by force, almost against our will. Let's not be taken against our will this morning. But rather, let's be looking and longing and waiting for this to happen. I wonder how many people that claim to be looking, claim to be watching for Jesus will miss it because they are wrapped up in this world's matters. They've lost their focus and are not ready for the call of Jesus when he comes. They won't hear the shout or the trumpet because they're too involved with the things of this life. They're too involved with the everyday things of life. Instead, let's be looking and waiting for the soon return of Jesus, the next big thing. The last definition, it says to claim, or harpazo is to claim for one's own and to move to a new place. I think they both point to the moment that Jesus promised in John chapter 14, when he said that he would go and prepare a place for us and that he would come again and receive us unto himself so that we can be with him. Coming to claim his own and moving us to a new place. Are you looking forward to that this morning? Are you prepared for that? Have you prepared to go with Christ when he comes to claim his own? Then the last phrase of verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a change. The next big thing is a change that will change our view. It will transport us out of this world into the presence of Jesus, into his presence, into a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual presence with the Lord. I believe something that is real, something that will be a change like we have never known. Are you looking for that day? Is it something that will be something you're looking forward to? Verse 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And I mentioned in the introduction that I want this message to be a comfort to those who are ready, those who are looking forward to his return. Is it that to you this morning? Does this message, does this thought of Jesus coming at any time bring peace, joy in your heart? Does it bring a sense of longing and anticipation? I trust it does. Remember to be watching and waiting. In the short time that we have remaining to face the challenges of this world, should the sorrow, the pain, the struggles, the everyday challenges that we face, we can endure them because we're looking forward to this next big thing, looking for this new and this change that will bring in a new experience for us. But maybe on the other hand, maybe there's those here that this thought of Jesus' returns brings dread or fear, the thought of him coming, because you know you're not ready to go. If that's the case this morning, talk to someone about it. Share your struggle with them. Have them help you to find rest and peace in your life. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have given your heart to the Lord, but you know that you're cooling off in your spiritual life. There's things there that shouldn't be there. Again, I'll say, talk to someone and help them, have them help you to find peace and joy. Look forward to this return. Maybe there's a personality conflict, someone that you know that you need to go make something right. Don't delay. Don't let the next big thing happen before you take care of it. This event could happen at any minute. Let's be prepared. Let's be ready. Let's be looking forward to it, living in anticipation of this. Remember that Jesus is coming for a church that does not have spot or wrinkle. And I don't believe this means that somehow we're living some life of total perfection, something that is not any cause for growth, any opportunity for growth, but rather it's a saints that are endeavoring to live their lives patterned after what Christ has laid out. And when we do stumble, when we do fall, we're quick to make it right, to apologize, to go back to the person that you wronged and make it right, and then go on claiming the mercy of God, the grace of God in our lives. You can turn over to Romans 13. I want to read a couple verses in Romans 13 that I believe show us how we can should be living our lives today, how we should be living a life that is in preparation. It's easy to get our eyes off of the next big thing and become sidetracked by the many things around in this world. We can lose our focus, lose our vision of what we should be looking on. And I want to read these verses in Romans 13 that I believe will be an encouragement to us. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. And this knowing that the time that, and that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Talks here about a night that is far spent, the day is at hand. And it says that our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Each day, we're one day closer to the next big thing. I think it should be an encouragement to us to be prepared, to be ready for that next big thing. It says to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What's the armor of light? How do you wear light? Something that will brings openness, honesty, thinking of darkness as somewhere where people hide, they want to cover their deeds and actions. But if we're wearing the armor of light, we have an openness, honesty about us that we're willing and ready to face whatever comes, whatever is brought before us, we will face it. Let's live a life that is can be described as having put on the armor of light. You can turn back to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read chapter 5. This chapter is also very similar to the thoughts here in Romans 13. Again, talks about darkness and light. And think about that as we read this chapter. And then the last part of the chapter just gives a bunch of practical admonition to everyday living that I believe is a warning or an encouragement that Paul was leaving to these people after he had talked to them about the soon coming of Jesus. He was leaving with them an encouragement to be ready, to be watching, things to be looking at in our lives. And I want that to be something you think about as we read this chapter. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul was telling the Thessalonians to, he was telling them that, he says in verse 4, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, but you're children of the light. You have light. You have revelation from God. Are we children of the light today? If we're children of the light, as I said before, we'll have an open and honesty. We'll be willing to face what is around us. We will not be caught unawares by this coming of Jesus. It will not take us by surprise. In verses 6 to 8, it says, let us not sleep. Someone who is of the day, a person that's of the day, doesn't sleep. We sleep at night, and in the daytime, we're awake and alert, looking for what's coming. Yes, we still live in this life, so we have times when we're sleeping at night, but it's a spiritual awakeness. We're awake. Instead of sleeping spiritually, we're awake and alert. It mentions in verse 6 being sober. Soberness has the idea of being alert, being clear-headed, not intoxicated, not drunk with some type of intoxicating thing, whether that's literally drunk with alcohol or drunk with the cares of this life, distracted by the many things that are calling for our attention. Social media, technology, you can be overwhelmed with the information we have available at our fingertips today, and if we're not careful, it dulls our thinking and makes us drunk with that we no longer are sober and looking and ready for Jesus to come back. Let's be studying his word, looking at what he has here in this word, so that we do not become distracted or drunk with what the world has to offer us. And then, as I mentioned, the last part of this chapter, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, is just full of short admonitions, commands, things that are practical thoughts for us to be thinking about today, ways to being ready for this next big thing. It says exhort, warn, comfort, support, be patient, follow that which is good, rejoice, pray, give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophecy, prove, hold fast, abstain from all appearance of evil. Are we this morning alert and ready, watching for that? I believe part of being ready for the return of Jesus is to be looking for him, but then also it is to be living our lives in preparation for it. Living a life that is ready and helping, encouraging those around us to be ready as well. Verses 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Are we looking forward to and ready for the coming of Jesus? As he was praying for the saints here, are we praying for that to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus? What are followers of Christ to be doing in the meantime while we wait for the next big thing? Well, I had to think of John 4, verse 35. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You think about the many people today around us, and people that we interact with, neighbors, co-workers, customers, that are not ready for the next big thing. Are we telling them? They're mindlessly going on about their life, not even aware that they're speeding towards eternity. Are we letting our light shine? Do people see you as a person that has been changed by Jesus? Maybe you don't always say something, but can they see that your life is different? Do they see that we're people that are not focused on this life, but have our goal set on a heavenly kingdom? Well, Hebrews 10 talks about watching, and as we see the day approaching, are we watching and looking for that coming? In closing, 1 John 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Are we looking and ready, or are we going to be ashamed when Jesus comes? Are we going to somehow be not ready and have that dread or fear when he comes through the clouds? I have a poem in conclusion I'm going to read. It talks about the coming of Jesus, the rapture, and letting also the thought of telling others about it in preparation, helping others to be prepared for it. The trumpets sound a moment's space, will summon believers to a holy place. The rapture's call, a sudden sweet delight, will catch the faithful in the morning light. But are we ready? Are our hearts aflame? Are we walking worthy of our heavenly claim? Or are we slumbering in a world of sin? Are we sharing the gospel with the lost within? The Lord is coming and the time is near to reap the harvest and wipe away each tear. But who will be ready? Who will hear the call? Who will be faithful found standing tall? Let us be vigilant and watchful too. Let us share the gospel with the world anew. Let us be prepared for that glorious day when Jesus returns and sweeps us away. So let us sound the alarm and warn the lost. Let us share the good news and count the cost. For eternity is long and hell is real, but Jesus is the answer, and our hearts can feel the rapture's near, the time is short. Let us be faithful and share the report of Jesus' love and his saving grace, and be prepared for that glorious heavenly place. Let's kneel together for prayer.